think about New Year's resolution? How many of you have set New Year's resolution for this year? Great. 3 of you. Good. So this is the right day for you to be here. Now, how many of you today would say that you have not set New Year's resolutions today? Okay, most of us. Okay. Well, good. This is especially for you, and just know that God is going to be speaking directly through me to you today. This is going to be definitely for you. So are you ready? So I set New Year's resolutions. One of the areas I'll set a New Year's resolution in typically is in the area of eating. Now, you tell me if you're like me. From about Thanksgiving to New Year's Day, I eat just about anything that comes across my path. Am I the only person that does that? And I eat things that I would never eat at any other time of the year. And so for me, I'm always looking forward to January 1st when it all goes out the door. So this is an exciting time, and certainly a time of New Year's resolutions in our home. But New Year's resolution, when we think about that, resolution is just simply another way of saying goals. Now, goals, I believe, are important. Our lives are very much like a garden. God intends for our lives to be like a garden. Now, here's what I've learned about life, and here's what I've learned about gardening. That like a garden, my life, if I'm not intentional about what I'm putting in, if I just leave it to chance, or just let it go and just see what happens, here's what I've learned in gardening and in life, that weeds happen. Would you agree? Now, I've always felt that weeds happen, that should be a selfish thing. But nobody's ever made it yet, but I've always felt that that should be definitely a bumper sticker because it's so true, because life is very much like a garden. And if I'm going to be casual about gardening, ultimately I'm going to end up with weeds. If I talk about the kind of life that God has given me, ultimately I'm going to wind up with a great deal of weeds. For instance, we enter into marriage and we think that marriage is going to be this wonderful garden and that we're going to live happily ever after. And then all of a sudden we let things just kind of happen along the way and kind of go with the flow. 5 years, 7 years, 10 years later, we look at our marriage and we realize that what we really have is not a garden, but we just have a pile of weeds. But can we agree that we all know that that's happened to some people? Well, what about this? We bring children into the world and we think that this is this wonderful garden and they're beautiful and they're bubbly and they're such a bundle. So kind of just let them go their own way and just see what happens. We say things like, well, they just kind of raise themselves and treat them, we love them, and then all of a sudden, 13 years, 15 years later, we look at what we've brought into the world. It's supposed to be a garden, but right now it looks a lot like weeds. Have you ever seen a situation where that happens? Certainly we'd all say, absolutely, yes. Yeah. Say it like you mean. Okay, I know this is 11 o'clock service. You guys are normally much more lively than the 9 o'clock. You've got to work with me here today. But in our lives, as we look through in every area, I've learned that if we're not intentional, that ultimately what happens is that we begin to experience, just like a garden, that weeds begin to grow in our lives. And many times we find that we're not very happy with the result of our life. And now a garden, understand, takes place because somebody decides to put certain things in. They decide to take certain things out. They decide to water certain things, nurture certain things, pull out other things. A garden is something that has to be very intentional often has the advantage of giving success. So what are your intellectual goals? Well, maybe you've never known to set intellectual goals. So I think maybe I should tell you what I do. And get people to help. Every year, I begin with a Word document, and I title it Man's Book Club. And then I could do it after 2008, after 2009. I set a goal to read 50 books a year. That's my goal every year. Some of my friends, I've got one friend who reads 200 books a year, and I don't. But I set a goal to read 50 books a year. Now, this year, I didn't hit my goal. I only read 40 books this year. Okay, but here's the thing. I've got 7 kids, okay, so I'm doing my best. But I set a goal, and I'm able to measure how I'm doing as I go through the year. 50 goals, 50 books a year. This year, only 40. I'll do better this coming year. And so but we need to have intellectual goals to make sure that we're moving forward intellectually. What about physical? Notice there in the outline, it just says physical. The Bible says that the body is the temple. So how are things at the temple? Well, here's what I've learned. I've learned that in my temple, from Thanksgiving to now, we've been in an expansion program. And now we're hoping to rein things in a little bit. But here's what I found. I need to set clear goals in every area of my life. The area that I don't set goals tends to just grow weeds. And ultimately, that just doesn't help me, it doesn't help anybody else. And God gives me one life, and I want to do the very best that I can. So I have to ask myself, what does the Bible say about goals and goal achievement? Is there a story? Well, in the Old Testament, there's this great little story of a man who had a great goal that was bigger than himself, and the goal came from God. The story begins in about 445 BC in the country of Babylon. We would say modern-day Iraq. And it's about 800 miles from Jerusalem. Artaxerxes at this time is the king of the Persian Empire. He has a servant, we would say slave, who is also Jewish. His name is Nehemiah. He is the cupbearer, we would say bodyguard, to Artaxerxes. Now, it's an interesting relationship because on the one hand, he's a slave, and yet on the other hand, he's a great friend to Artaxerxes. So in that culture, very different culture, you would be possibly a slave, but you have a position of prominence. You would be, even though you would be owned and working for somebody, you would still be able to gain wealth and things could go on. But there's just one little thing. You couldn't quit your job because at the end of the day, you were still a slave. That's where we find Nehemiah at this time. Well, Nehemiah, again, is Jewish. He's there in the Persian Empire in the country of Iraq at that time. And he's the servant to Artaxerxes. And we're going to pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to read some things, make some comments, and then we'll move along. But we're really going to look at the first 9 verses of chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 1, is what it says. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Athaliah, I just wanted to say that to you. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev. Underline Chislev. Holy Spirit wants us to know that this happened in a certain month, and we'll see why. In the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, but Hanani, one of my brothers and some men from Judah, came and asked us concerning the pain, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and they had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress. And the reproach, a great distress and reproach, and underlying the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was, what did the Bible say? Fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. Well, our story begins in the month of King says it.